beloved congregation, our nation sees a great deal of violence. Violence between nations, violence between neighbors, violence in marriages and families. There is violence in schools, in gangs, in prisons, sad to say also in homes. Social workers speak of the cycle of violence that goes from generation to generation. And all this violence has its root in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ also knew of violence. Not only did he see it and prophesy it to his disciples, telling them that they would have to endure it, but the Lord Jesus himself suffered a great deal of violence at the hands of men. We could say that much of his last 24 hours in his life, he suffered the one violence after another. In our text this morning, we have another instance of it, one that we might be inclined to pass over as being a minor one. We tend to focus perhaps more on the crown of thorns of the Lord Jesus and the scourging and the crucifixion, and we think that that was much more violent than that blow with the hand of an officer of the high priest. And yet, our text this morning has a significance of its own, congregation. And we wish to see this morning why the Holy Spirit has been pleased to enter this into the Holy Scriptures for our instruction. And our text this morning is John 18, verse 23, that very last part, the words, "Why smitest thou me?" And that also will be our theme, "Why smitest thou me?" We will consider the scene. We will consider, secondly, the question of the Savior. And thirdly, the significance. Why smitest thou me? The scene, the Savior's question, and the significance. What's happening here is happening not long after the Lord Jesus having been arrested in Gethsemane, where Judas came forward with soldiers, a band of police officers. Remember, he kissed Jesus on the cheek. I remember that also there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus performed a miracle, healing the ear of the servant of the high priest by the name of Malchus. But then the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be bound by these police officers while letting his disciples go free. And now he would be arraigned and tried in front of a number of authorities: Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod. But first of all, here in our text, he is standing bound before Annas, the elder high priest. Actually, Annas, the high priest, had been deposed from the high priesthood in power struggles in the past. Yet his influence looms still large over the whole religious scene in his day. It was especially under his watch that the temple had been turned into a den of thieves. And his son-in-law Caiaphas did whatever father-in-law Annas simply said, demanded. You get the impression that if Annas the high priest cleared something to be done, it got done. And if he said, "No, we shouldn't do it," it wouldn't go very far. He had been such an influential and corrupt figure for decades now. And what's going on here in our text was actually not a trial, because according to the Jewish law, No man could be tried except in the daytime. Trials had to be able to endure the scrutiny, at least, of the daylight. And anything that was done at night was suspect. Moreover, it was only the Sanhedrin that could officially take on a capital trial. You may know that the tradition tells us that the founding of the great Sanhedrin actually goes back all the way to the days of Moses in the wilderness. Because in Numbers 11, verse 16 and 17, we read that God instructed Moses to select, to gather 70 men of the elders of Israel to perform various judicial functions. And those 70 elders plus Moses would have been 71. And that Sanhedrin was vested with the highest authority in the days of the Lord Jesus in religious matters and in various national matters, except for the authority of Rome at the time of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin had rules to abide by, very strict, the strictest rules, you might say, to guard against any miscarriage of justice. And yet it's clear that what is happening here in our text is a misjustice, a miscarriage of true justice. A detachment of Roman soldiers, together with some temple police officers, had arrested him and led him first to Annas, the high priest. For what? For a preliminary hearing. That already was a problem, but it was not the only problem. Notice the way that the high priest Annas interrogated the Lord Jesus. He went simply out of bounds. In normal circumstances, the Sanhedrin gave the benefit of doubt to the accused. And the correct procedure was to call for witnesses, not to question the accused. And notwithstanding the high priest Annas, he questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. And notice that Jesus refused to answer those questions. He indicated that he knew Jewish law, and he refused to answer them. You see, Annas' questions about Jesus and his doctrine were linked with Annas' attempt, his deliberate attempt, to condemn Jesus as a false prophet. Annas wanted to extract something from Jesus that he could use into a charge against Jesus as a false prophet. Because remember that in the Old Testament, God had spoken what to be done with a false prophet. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first 10 verses. And the Lord had said that if there were a false prophet, one who would secretly, that's the key, entice people, lead them astray, then that false prophet had to be punished with death. And what Annas here was trying to do was get something out of Jesus whereby he could condemn Jesus as a false prophet. Now Jesus saw through that attempt of Annas, and he declared that his teaching of the people was something that he had done in public places, in the temple, in the synagogues, not in secret with a view to promoting apostasy among the people of Israel. So Jesus, in essence, said to Annas, the high priest, "Why do you question me? Question those who heard me. What I said to them, because they know what I said." Now picture it the way it is here in our text. The Lord Jesus standing before the high priest with his hands bound. And at that moment, one of the temple police officers was standing very close to the Lord Jesus. And it was the task of the police officers to keep law and order in the temple, in the house of God, but also in the court of the Sanhedrin. And here, in the case of Jesus, to keep watch upon the order of the courts over Jesus. He had no right to interfere. He had no right to say anything of his own accord to Jesus. And he had no right to strike him on his face. And Jesus was doing something that was lawful. He was pointing this high priest in that preliminary hearing to something in which the Lord Jesus was right. He said, "High priest, it's your duty to uphold what is right. You have an obligation to the law. That's your responsibility." And at that moment, this police officer standing next to the Lord Jesus was given an idea in his heart, which came from the devil. He was a man with a temper, apparently. He got impassioned so quickly. His fury inflamed. And he did what other more self-restraining persons might want to do, but would not do. But right here, at this moment, when Jesus speaks these words to the high priest, he takes his hand and he smites Jesus in the face. Some think that he did it by way of a rod. But we can be quite sure that it was a blow on the cheek with his open hand. And that was considered, especially there, very shameful. Here Jesus standing with his hands bound. Jesus is defending himself against the perversion of justice. And here this underling simply smites him on his face, as if to defend his extreme violence, he adds to Jesus, in a tone of rebuke, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Now notice something, that Annas the high priest did not say to the police officer, "Stop this." But he let the police officer do it. He didn't ask the police officer to apologize. He allows this to take place. He seconds, you could say, the blow. And the police officer must have known that the high priest would be happy with him hitting Jesus in the face. And in this way, this terrible sin of the police officer becomes the sin of the high priest. Because the silence of Annas shows that he approves of what this police officer just did. And he'll let it stand. And he thinks you did the right thing. Congregation, this is our first point this morning. This is the scene. And then think of John, the gospel writer. He stood close by when this happened. We know that from verse, is it 15? John was there. How painful this blow of his beloved master must have been to the disciple. But here we see fulfilled what we find elsewhere in the scriptures. Think of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. These words, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Or you can think of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. "And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Now, having endured this cruel blow, this shameful blow, the Lord Jesus raises a question. That's our second point. And this question of the Lord Jesus, we may call a key word to the officer who struck him for his answer to the high priest. And he says to the police officer, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" If I spoke wrongly, state the evidence, he says to the police officer. As an accused person, am I not allowed to ask the high priest for evidence? But if I spoke rightly, why do you hit me? Now notice in this question of the Lord Jesus, congregation, three characteristics of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the meekness of the Savior. Matthew Henry puts it that way in his commentary. He says, Christ bore this affront with wonderful meekness and patience. And he goes on to write, Christ could have struck him dumb or dead or have withered the hand that was lifted up against him. But this was the day of patience and suffering. And he answered him with the meekness of wisdom to teach us not to avenge ourselves, not to render railing for railing, but with the innocency of the dove to bear injuries. There are some commentators who spend a great deal of time on the question, did Jesus, by speaking like this to the police officer, did he not go contrary to something that he himself had taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he told his disciples, whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also? So should Jesus not have turned the other cheek to the police officer and kept silent? Martin Luther, the reformer, gives a good response. He says we need to see the difference between the mouth and the hand. And Luther writes, the mouth I am not to yield to condone the wrong, but the hand I am to hold still and not to avenge myself. You see, Christ doesn't mean that we are to simply remain silent under abuse. We are to report it so that the violence might be dealt with justly. At least, so we hope. But that's first of all, the meekness on the part of the Savior. But then notice, secondly, the love of the Savior for the truth. The Savior's love for truth. Whereas Annas the high priest was examining him and trying to make Jesus into a false prophet, Jesus shows himself as the very opposite. Jesus loves what is right. He will stand for what is true. Maybe you remember from the days of King Ahab that there were hundreds of false prophets in the land. And there was only one true prophet, Micaiah, who told Ahab the truth. And Ahab didn't like him, remember? And when he was called in to prophesy, then we read these words. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And then the prophet Micaiah answered him back and said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. So we need to see that what Jesus said when he spoke to this police officer, that Jesus spoke well. For that matter, Jesus only could speak well. No evil would ever come, could ever come from the mouth of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this police officer would not acknowledge it, but the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 45, thou lovest righteousness, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Jesus speaks here as the lover of the truth. But then notice thirdly, the Savior's long-suffering with respect to sinners. The Savior's long-suffering with respect to sinners. Jesus says to the police officer, why smitest thou me? Jesus didn't threaten the officer. Jesus did not smite him in return. His hands were bound for that matter. Would it not have been a right, congregation, if this police officer at this moment would have been struck dead with lightning? And Jesus had only asked him a question. And the officer couldn't even answer the question. And yet later on he would have to answer that question in the day of judgment, standing before God and his Christ. When Jesus said to him, "Why smitest thou me?" Jesus was knocking on the police officer's heart, his conscience, but also his heart. And congregation, does the Lord Jesus not put this question to you and to me today? Why do you smite me? Should not each of us see ourselves in this police officer that day before Annas? Because is that not what we have been doing by nature? Again and again. Christ has come to us with his word. Christ comes to us today with his word. He comes to us with the overtures of Christ. He comes to us in his people. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Woe to you when you do this to those little ones of mine. When you cause them to stumble, then you are smiting him." We are touching the apple of his eye. Or think of what Jesus from heaven, after his exaltation and ascension and sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, what he asked Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you taking your hand of unbelief and slapping me?" Jesus said, "Why are you taking your hand of pride and smiting me?" And in the context of this passage we read at this morning, congregation, there is Simon Peter also in the court of the high priest Annas. And what was Peter doing when he denied him thrice? Was he not striking Jesus with his tongue? "Peter, Peter, not long ago I told you to put your sword in its sheath. Oh, Peter, why now are you smiting me with your tongue?" And congregation, why is it that we have been smiting the Savior, so meek and so long-suffering? Why do we do it? And Christ, with this searching question, do you hear it? And do you hear his tone of mercy and long-suffering? Why do you smite me? Congregation, do we realize that this is the question that Christ will ask Annas and this police officer and you and me and all of humanity on the day when the judgment will be set? And that day, it will be entirely just. It will not be a night. And Christ will not come to us with unjust questions. Christ is not seeking for something whereby, after all, he could condemn us then. No. If in this life we do not come to answer this question by grace, by faith, then the Lord will ask it as the judge. He will ask Annas, this police officer, but also you, "Why did you smite me?" And how terrible it will be for this officer, congregation, to fall into the hands of the living God. Think of it. What could that man say to Jesus before Annas? What will he say then before this Christ and before the Holy God, the high and holy God? Can you imagine what he will say? He will say, "O Son of God, I smote thee. because I did not want him to be king over me. I sided with the Sanhedrin. I wanted to be saved by my own works of the law, by my own position as a police officer, by my religion. I only wanted to please the high priest Annas and myself. But what a severe judgment, congregation, condemnation, I should say, that everyone shall face who does not answer Christ's question now in the day of grace. Why smitest thou me? And who will not hear in humble repentance, bow before him. As we will see in our last point, the significance. Congregation, we don't read of a response on the part of this police officer. But if this man had seen what he had done, if he had seen his sin as sin, he could have said to the Lord Jesus, and he should have said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, why did I smite thee? It was my hand that was offended at thee. And why didst thou at that moment not cut off my right hand with which I struck thee and cast it into eternal fire? Because that's what Christ had said during his public ministry, had it not? Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. O congregation, when the Holy Spirit brings this passage home to us and he makes us see what we have done in smiting the Lord Jesus Christ, then he births in us a question from our side to answer his question. Lord, thou askest me, why have I smitten thee? It was my wickedness. But there comes a question that is, Lord, why hast thou spared me? Because actually we have no answer to his question other than to acknowledge our wickedness. But why hast thou spared me? I can't answer why I did it. Oh, it was my enmity. It was my hatred. But why? With thee as the Savior, why dost thou spare us? What is it, Lord, that moves thee to give me one more breath in my mouth? What is it that makes thee forbear with me? Congregation, the gospel that we hear in this passage this morning is this, that Jesus stood before the high priest Annas to receive the blows that you and I deserve. Now, shortly after this, Christ stood before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And notice that at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ refused to defend himself, because at that time, his father declared his son guilty. And when Christ stood before Caiaphas, he was not smitten by an officer, but he was smitten by God and afflicted. And there he let himself be treated as an evildoer. And he fulfilled the words of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There you have the significance, congregation, our third point. But could you think of one more thought in this regard? What is it that you and I do with our hands? What is it that we do with our hands? When we are converted, does God not only not change our heart also, but does he not also change our hands? Is it not so that when we are converted, our easy to strike hands become folded hands? Those clenched hands become folded hands, become beggar's hands, folded. And is it not so that then as a convicted sinner, we learn to pray, why sparest thou me? And here then the ready pardon from the lips of the Savior, this substitute Savior, far as east from west is distant, he has all our sins removed by his blood. Also our sin of smiting him times without number. And therefore I ask it again, what is it that a converted person does with his hands? Or he folds them to pray. But what else does he do with his hands? It's pray and work, is it not? What does, for instance, a Christian police officer or security officer, what does he do with his hands? Then he will not use excessive force in every instance of his work. To be sure, to detain a criminal and arrest him, he may have to use a firm hand. But he will use excessive force only in situations that warrant him to do so. And is it not like that as a mother? If you are dealing with a challenging son or daughter, child, with a temperamental kind of behavior, remember then that indeed our children at times do need a spanking, don't they? I saw it happen the other day when I was somewhere. The father took the little boy and he hit him on his bum. And the child began to cry. And a little later, the child needed it a second time. And then he amended his behavior. But notice that a mother and a father too. You can achieve more with challenging children, with praying hands, than just mere physical force. And if you as a father find that your teenage son is responding in such a violent way to the rules of the family, watch out then that you don't only respond with violence and anger, because already so many families have been destroyed by just violence. Life as a father, life as a mother, life as a police officer, life as a child must become a life with hands folded. Pleading for pardon, pleading, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, that is thy sacrificial love, thy seeking love, thy life-giving love, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord and Savior, what thou didst suffer, also at the hand of this police officer. Oh, we recognize ourselves in that police officer. What have we done? Not only turning our backs to thee, O God, and to thy Son, but used it against thee. Our tongue, our life, forgive us. And give us the question that thou dost teach thy people in conversion to raise. And again, why hast thou spared me? Oh, spare me unto everlasting life by thy blood, thy righteousness, O Savior. And teach me to use my tongue, my hands, my feet, my all, in prayerful ways, according to thy word. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing, which were pierced, that we might receive thy blessing. Bless us in Sunday school, in catechism, yea, in every fellowship with each other, and also when we go to the closet for prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.